It's a huge honor to invite Andries to come and share a word with us. For those of you who don't know, Andries is my boss. Kat and I are boss. He's the regional pastor for the Stellenbosch region. And in the Stellenbosch region is our church, the Stellenbosch Church, Kloetersville, and Somerset West. And Andries is here this morning with his amazing woman. He's got two of them in kids' church and one sitting right next to him. So if you just give him a warm welcome. Thank you.
Thanks, Yanni. It's always a privilege to be here. I'm always reminded of the fact that, especially now that I'm in a large congregation, that church starts small. And I'm always envious of family. And what is great about small church is that family is so strong and so evident. And I want to encourage you with the family that you have, that you will not take it for granted and that you will continue to build on it. So by the time that you grow and you become large, you would not have lost that. And I think that's always a challenge. But I want to encourage you to continue in that. It's great to be here. But before I continue, let us just pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can be part of your family, that we can call you our Father and know that you embrace us as your children. God, we sometimes forget the privilege and the magnitude of that revelation that you are our Father and we are your children. And Father, we come to you today as your children. We pray as we are part of your family that you will come and instill into us your word. God, we want to become more like your Son. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that we can become like your Son. More and more every day, Lord. And we pray that as we sang earlier, that you will come and prune us, God. That you will shape us, God. That you will impart into us more of yourself and that we will become more like you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share this morning on legacy. And what is legacy? Maybe I should ask you, before I continue, what is legacy? If you hear the word legacy, what are you thinking about? How would you describe, how would you define legacy? Now, I'm going to give you a moment, maybe just to turn to the person next to you and talk about your understanding of legacy. Just as you are, if you could maybe just turn to the person next to you and share with him, what is your understanding of legacy? And you guys can do that video clip for us. I have a video clip that I want us just to quickly look. It's about legacy. And maybe just to help you to think around the concept of legacy, we're going to just quickly play this.
You have everything, right?
Movie.
Yeah, Dad, I got everything. I got the stove, the sleeping bag, the liners, the matches, and the cooler.
Clean underwear?
Yeah, when Jenny packed the girls' bags, I'm sure she packed the girls' clean underwear.
No. I mean for you.
Yeah, it's in here somewhere.
Because if you forgot, you
Dad,
know.
Dad, I didn't forget them.
If not, you just flip them inside out. You'll be fine. Hey, now remember, the s'mores. You want to make sure you get the chocolate.
I know, Dad. I need to melt the chocolate before I add the marshmallows. That way, it all melts smoothly.
Yeah. Taking both girls camping. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, it was one thing taking you and your brothers, but girls? Wow, that's a whole different ball game.
I can do it.
No doubt. No doubt. Hey, son?
Yeah.
Listen to me. Have a great weekend. Make some good memories with those fine girls of yours. It's a privilege being a dad. You get to show them God's big old world, probably some stuff they've never seen this weekend. Just remind them who made it. Have fun with them. Laugh a lot. You were always such a serious little guy. Hey. I love you, boy.
I love you too.
Who are you talking to?
Nobody. Hey! Are you ready for this?
I'm ready, Daddy!
All right.
You're really gonna do this, aren't you? Why don't you just take her to the mall? Maybe ride a carousel, watch a movie?
I got this, trust me.
At least let me take this one.
Are you kidding me? She looks like me and has your personality. She's the life of the party. Why would I do that?
Pack clean underwear.
Why does everybody keep asking me about that?
Here's your diaper panties.
It's called underwear.
Why don't you let me go with you?
No.
I think your dad would be proud of you, even though there are much easier ways to celebrate Father's Day.
Maybe. But you know what? It's what we do, me and my dad. It's our thing.
And
legacy, the people we invest in, and more specifically what we invest in them, that is our legacy. I have two daughters, Danielle and Janine. The one is 5 and the other one is 3. And they are going to continue long after me. And the things that I invest in them, and more specifically what I invest in them, that is what will remain. That will become my legacy. My children will be my legacy. Not just my physical children, but also my spiritual children, the people that I invest in. You know, our legacy is determined by the people we invest in, not the things that we leave behind. People will not remember you for the houses and the cars. They will remember you for the people that you invested in, the lives that you've changed and impacted. That is our legacy. So legacy is determined by the people we invest in. You know, and right from creation, we see God's heart was to multiply that what He has imparted into us. It's amazing, as God created the universe and everything in it, when He finished creating everything, He decided, listen, yeah, let us make man. You know, let us make him in our image and our likeness. Let us make him uniquely different to everything else in creation and impart to him of who we are. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 1 from here. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over everything that I've created. It's so amazing to see this glimpse of God's heart through creation of man. That He said, I'm going to make you different. I'm going to make you in my image and my likeness. I'm going to impart of myself into you. And I want you to be blessed, to be fruitful, and to multiply. I want you to spread this, what I've imparted, this image, this likeness of me. I want you to multiply and fill the earth. In Malachi, we'll get to that later on. We see that theme reoccurred. But, you know, throughout history, we saw that that image and likeness that God imparted to man were corrupted by sin. We kind of messed it up. And then God sent His Son to redeem us, to restore that image and likeness. And He poured His Spirit in us, and we are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And that image has been restored through the Holy Spirit. And then again, we see here in the Great Commission, just like in the beginning, God wants us to go and multiply, reproduce that image and that likeness that we have received from Him. We read here in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we know so well. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. And we see this again. God imparted himself into these 11 men and he says, listen, yeah, everything that you've received from me, I want you to go and duplicate that. Impart everything, my life, the 3 years that I've lived with you, that I've given to you, that I've shared with you, that I've shown you, all these things that you've received, that have been imparted to you, I want you to multiply that. I want you to go in like manner and make disciples, teaching them everything, to obey everything that I have taught you. It's amazing. We see here in Malachi chapter 2, God speaks again. He says, has the Lord not made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking a godly offspring. You know, the whole purpose of bringing us together and to bless us, to give us the privilege to procreate. I mean, what a wonderful English word. To procreate the image of God. And the reason God has blessed us is he wants a legacy. You are God's legacy. We are called the children of God. Legacy. God has an expectation that we, as his children, will multiply, fill the earth. Even in this dark, broken, sick world, God wants to send us in as he did his son, as the light to the world. Then Jesus said, I have come as the light in the world, but now I declare to you, you are the light of the world. I mean, if you read scripture, it's amazing to see in Romans chapter 8, when God speaks about his purpose and plan for sending his son, he says, Christ came into the world as the only begotten son, the only son of God, so that he can become the firstborn of many brethren. I mean, isn't that amazing? God wants legacy. And we represent that legacy. You know, and like I said, it's not just physical, but also spiritual. It is the people in which we invest and the things that we invest that will remain. Legacy is something that happens through impartation. It is something that is imparted. It is something that I have received and that I hand over to somebody else. That is what legacy is about. That is what discipleship is all about. It's really taking what we have received from God and sharing that with somebody else. Helping somebody else to grow in their understanding and revelation of God. Basically sharing what we have received. I mean, Paul does it continually. He uses that phrase. That what I have received, I now share with you. I mean, that is what discipleship is all about. It is taking something that we have received and then passing that on. And this impartation is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. It is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. And the Bible calls that discipleship. It calls this process of deliberately investing yourself into somebody else. He calls it discipleship. Jesus modeled it. The disciples lived it. And we are called, we are commissioned to continue with it. And that is the primary focus of the Great Commission. It's not so much the going as it is the making of disciples. So the legacy is the people that we invest in. My question that I would like to ask you this morning, who are the people that you're investing in? I mean, who are the people that you're investing in? After all, that is our Great Commission. I mean, that is the final command before Jesus left. The summary of what we are meant to do while we wait for his return. He says, make disciples. Everywhere. As you are going, in Greek, it doesn't say go. It literally says as you are going. In other words, as you're going back to your homes, to your work, to your fields, to all the nations, wherever you go. Because Jesus knew it wouldn't be long before the Christians would be forced out of Jerusalem. And he says, wherever you go, make disciples. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he even said, but before you start, wait for the Holy Spirit. Because he will bring to remembrance everything that I taught you. And he will empower you to be effective in the commission. And that is the summary of what we as God's children are meant to do, is to multiply through this deliberate process of investing ourselves in other people. A And that is our commission. We can't escape it. We might deny it, but we can't escape it. That is what God calls of us. And you know what? One day, we are going to stand before God. And God is going to ask us to give an account for what we have received. It's like the parable of the talents. One day God's going to say, I've invested myself in you. And I have ordained and given you this great mission. And I've anointed you. And I've given you my spirit. I've promised you that I would have been with you till the end of the age. What have you done? And one day we're going to give an account. We're either going to say, God, that what you have given me, look, God, what I've multiplied. Look at my legacy, the people that I've invested, that what you've given to me. Or we're going to say, Lord, we were so thankful for what you've given us, we kept it to ourselves. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with a couple of young people, students, our children from Christian homes. I shared with them about sexuality, something very basic. How does God see sexuality? And you know what was so alarming? To see how many of them were uncomfortable as I was sharing. The more I was sharing, and the more straight I was, the more people became uncomfortable. And I was kind of, you know, as I prepared, I thought, you know what, there might be a handful that might be a little bit uncomfortable with what I'm sharing. But it should be a great encouragement for those who keep themselves pure. And as I was sharing, the more I was sharing, the more uncomfortable people started to get. And I was kind of alarmed at the end of the evening about the uncomfortableness that I sensed among so many. You know, our greatest attack from the world on Christianity is in the area of sexuality. The world today is attacking more than anything else the area of sexuality, outside and inside the church. Because you know what? Sex is designed to be the physical expression of intimacy. That's why God designed sex. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But it was designed to be the physical expression of intimacy. And intimacy is the foundation of marriage. Marriage is designed to be the image of our relationship with God. Now, I'll say this again very slowly because I think it's so important. Sex is the image, the outward expression of intimacy. Intimacy is the foundation of marriage, not sex, intimacy. Sex is just an expression of something far greater, which is called intimacy. And intimacy is the foundation of marriage. And marriage is meant to reflect an outward expression, an image of our relationship with God. And that's so important because we see that. But you know what is so interesting? That the divorce rate inside and outside of the church are exactly the same. It differs with 2%. Now, if marriage is meant to be the reflection, the image of God's relationship with man and man's relationship with God, it is shocking to note that the divorce rate inside and outside the church is exactly the same. There is something wrong. We have Christians, we have a problem. Because marriage is meant to reflect to the world God's love for us. But the divorce rate inside the church and outside of the church is exactly the same. We have a problem. I mean, let's just take a step back. You know, human sex is not just physical, it's deeply spiritual. It's deeply spiritual. That's why God declared it holy and blessed it. It is deeply spiritual. In Ephesians, we read about it. In Ephesians 5, we read about the role of the husband and the wife, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. And then it ends off and it says that the two shall become one flesh. That God created them male and female in the image of Him. And he says, the two shall become one flesh. And this is indeed a great mystery. But I'm speaking, Paul says, about Christ and the church that will become one. And it marriage and sex is meant, and it is deeply spiritual, and is meant to reflect something about God's love for us and our love for Him, and the union between Christ and the church. So sex is designed to be a physical expression of intimacy, and that intimacy simply is to know and to be fully known. That is really what intimacy is about, if you really break it down to its essence. It is to know and to be fully known, and to have the freedom and the joy and the excitement of being known fully. And that's really what intimacy is all about, you know. To know and to fully know without the need of cover, shame, guilt, or fear. To be absolutely surrendered in trust and fulfillment in each other. That is what intimacy is all about. You know, it's like in the garden between God and man in the beginning. There was absolute freedom and fulfillment in knowing each other. And there was no shame, no guilt, no need for cover. But then came sin. And that intimacy was destroyed. And immediately man hid himself, covered himself, and at the end separated from God. And that's really what intimacy is about. We cover and we hide and we separate because of sin, you know. And this unity and intimacy is not just meant to be in sex, but in the way we relate to each other continually. This absolute surrender, trust, and fulfillment in each other, it is called love. That is what love is. It's an absolute trust and fulfillment in one another and surrender to one another in this place of trust. That is called love. And I might ask you, what is the definition of love? What is the definition of love? And we can come up with so many different definitions and scriptures and everything, but then I would like to ask you, how did God demonstrate love? His Son. And more specifically, He demonstrated His love through His Son. His Son's sacrifice on the cross. That's what Romans talks about. It says, and 1 John talks about it. It says, but God demonstrated His love through Christ on the cross. I mean, that is so powerful. I mean, here in 1 John 4, you know, God says something powerful. It says, this is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now listen to this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love has been made complete in us. I love that scripture because it says something so profound. It starts off before that. I don't have it yet. It says that, you know, if you love God, God lives in you and you know God. And whoever loves is born of God, but whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, and then you might ask yourself, but you know what? Unbelievers can also love. But then God continues to give a definition of this love. And then He says, this is how I demonstrate. This is what love is. You know, my Son on the cross. A sacrificial love. A love at the cost of yourself. I mean, the world can love, and it does, but it struggles to understand this love at the cost of yourself. Not for what you can gain, not for what is comfortable for you, not is what is stimulating to you, but something that is at the cost of you. That's what God demonstrates. And then He says, listen, if you love in such a way, you are born of God. And you know God, and God abides in you. And then it continues, and it ends off by says that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And if we love one another in this way, God's love has been made complete. You know, the New King James said, perfected in us. I mean, it's so challenging because so many times we think the demonstration of God's love is Christ on the cross. And we might ask ourselves, when is that demonstration of God's love perfected in me? When is the purpose of that demonstration fulfilled, completed? And we would say when we believe in him. But I want to differ, and I would say believing in him is the start of a process to have this love complete in me. And that is only completed when I am able to love in the same way. So embracing that sacrifice is just the start of a process to become like God in the way I love others. And when I start to love others the way God loves me, then that purpose is completed. It's perfected in me. And that's really what God is calling us. That what I've imparted into you, I want you to share that with others. I want you to duplicate that. I mean, this love in marriage is meant to reflect our love for God and his love for us. You know what? And love is a choice. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice. God chose to love us while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies. God gave his son. It was a choice. It wasn't a feeling. God hates sin. He hates sinners for what they represent. But he loves the individual. And he chose to give his son. I mean, that's Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wasn't excited to die on the cross. He was excited about many things, but he was not excited to die on the cross. He came into that garden and he pleaded with his father. He said, "Father, my father, if it's at all possible, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, Father, your will be done." It was a choice. Jesus chose to love us. Love is a choice. In marriage, love is a choice. And you will find that out in the beginning when you date and you're in love and all the emotions and hormones are all active. You know what? It comes so spontaneously, but wait a year. Then you've got to choose. You've got to choose to love. It's how it works. It's not wrong, but it's a choice. It is a choice. You've got to work at it. Who of you are married here for longer than 2 years? Yeah, you know. You know. It's a choice. And this love in marriage is meant to reflect our love for God and his love for us, so that our offspring, our children, may grow up in an environment where they can understand who God is. Your love for your wife and your love for your husband is a deeply spiritual act of worship unto God. Because the way you love your husband and the way you love your wife is meant to reflect God, so that our children may grow up in an environment where they understand who God is. So that they may understand that God is a loving father. Because, hey, I can see in my father what love is. Therefore, when somebody speaks about God being my father, I have a healthy understanding because of my experience. I mean, that's why God commands us. I mean, let's go to Ephesians 5. You know what? It says here, Ephesians 5 verse 22 to 32, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ," you see that? "So also wives should submit to their husbands." There's a reason why you do that. It's an act of worship. Because in doing that, you are reflecting something. And then to the husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church, without strain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but with holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. You see, marriage is a reflection. It's meant to be a reflection of the relationship between God and the church, and church and the God, so that the children grow up in an environment where they have an understanding of who God is and what the relationship is between Christ and the church. You know what? That's what marriage is about. Your love for each other is a deeply spiritual choice that you make. The way you love your wife is a choice. And it's a deeply act of worship unto God. The same when you choose to submit and to honor your husband as unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. And more than that, it represents, it reflects something. It creates an environment for your children. You know what God says? Listen here, I want you to duplicate what you receive from me. The forgiveness. I want you to forgive your husband. I want you to forgive your wife in the same measure. The patience that you receive from me. In your weakness and your stumbling, I want you to have the same patience with your wife. And the way you serve, you love, you respect, you honor, all those things that you've received, I want you to duplicate it in this environment so that your children may grow up knowing who I am. That they may grow up seeing me through the way you love each other. You know, that scripture earlier said, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. You know how powerful that is? I always say to the people when I talk about church and culture and all those things, it says, you know what, you'll get two types of visitors coming to church. One who knows God, but they want to grow closer to God. You get people visiting church who are already Christian. They already know God. But they want to grow closer to God. They want to grow more. So they're looking for an environment where they can be safe and make themselves vulnerable in growing closer to God. And then there's another group of people, they come into church and they want to know if God exists. They don't know. They don't know if God exists. They want to see God. They really don't know if he exists. They want to, so they come to church. God says, no one has ever seen God. But if you love one another, like I love you, I abide in you. In other words, they will see me through the way you love each other. So too with our children. The way we love each other, they will see God through that. And they will grow up in an environment. You know, husbands, you know, we have rights, desires, and privileges. What are the things that you're holding on to? Well, God says, lay it down for your wife. At the cost of yourself. That's what Christ did. He laid down his life for the church. You know, sometimes we've got rights and privileges, but, you know, lay it down for your wife. You know, we always come to this place, she wants, I want. You want, she wants. And who's going to win? Well, lay it down for her. That's what Christ wants you to do. And in making that choice, you are honoring him. And sometimes, you know, our husbands, they make wrong decisions. They make mistakes. And God says, you know what? Honor them. Submit to them. Not because they're right, but because you're honoring me. And in making that decision to do that, you are honoring me and you are reflecting this relationship I am having with the church. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's like, you know, the different love languages. It's not the same. We know the five different languages. You're all there. Not the same. But, you know, love your wife. Wives can submit easily to somebody who lays down his life for her. Isn't that true? It's easy to follow somebody that is willing to lay down his life for you. And it's easy to encourage somebody and honor somebody and respect somebody. Our love reflects his love. That's how it's meant to be, so that our children may know and see God's love. You know, that's why God says in Malachi that he hates divorce. It's not because it's an unforgivable sin and he cannot forgive and it's greater than other things. Because it doesn't reflect him. It doesn't reflect his unconditional love. It doesn't reflect His patience, His forgiveness. It doesn't reflect it. He hates it because it doesn't reflect who He is. And you know what's the consequences of that on the children? It's devastating. It's like abuse. You know how many students I counsel that struggle with the concept of a Father God because their father abused them. Now all of a sudden it is traumatic for them. And they struggle to relate to God because their physical father abused them. God hates that because it doesn't reflect who He is. And the divorce rate inside and outside of the church is the same. You know, it's our responsibility as parents to train and disciple our children. It is our responsibility within this environment of love. That's the environment. It is our responsibility to disciple our children. You know, Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, these students I was sharing from that were so uncomfortable when I spoke about purity, sexual purity, they all come from Christian homes. And I fear as parents, we have not been discipling our own children. And now I'm speaking to them by something so basic, and I see they have not been discipled. They have not been trained. They have not been trained up in the way that they should go, and now that they're older, they're departing from it, and now I have to kind of help. And we have all fallen into the trap because we've become so busy that we have outsourced our discipleship, our education, our training of our children. We have outsourced it to educational institutions that do not teach Christian values and character, but academic achievement. And it's not their fault. But we have become so busy that we've fallen for the trap that we have outsourced the training up of our children to educational institutions that do not teach godly Christian principles and character, but academic achievement. That's what we have done. And it is not their fault. You know, times have changed. We are no longer training our kids to become head boy or head girl. Those days are over. We are training our children to stand up for their faith and to stand and remain standing for their faith in an increasing hostile, pagan, dark, evil world. That's what we're meant to do. Forget about head boy, head girl, first team, second team. Forget about that. I mean, that's great if they do that also, but that should not be our primary focus. Our primary focus is to disciple our children for the days to come. And if you want to know how it's going to look, go to England. It's a Christian nation, but you get persecuted for praying. Weekly, when I was there for 7 years, nurses, doctors were fired because they offered prayer for a patient in a Christian nation. This is not an Islamic nation. This is a Christian nation coming near soon to you. Coming. We need to teach our children, disciple them to follow the word, the example, and the voice of Christ. That is what a disciple of Christ is. It's not just somebody that hears or believes in Him, but it is somebody that follows the word, the example, and the voice of Christ. That is what a disciple is. We've got many followers in church. We've got few disciples. We've got many people that know about Him and believe. That's the problem in Christianity. Lots of followers, but they don't follow the word, the example, and the voice of Christ. That's what we need, disciples, not followers. Jesus had many followers, few disciples. And we mean to disciple disciples. That's our primary objective. Discipleship is a deliberate process of investing yourself into somebody else. And sending our children to kids' church is not sufficient. There's only 52 weeks a year. Now, if you're very faithful, that means on average 40 Sundays a year because you go away. You know, and stuff happens. So So that's 40 hours a year. That is not enough. You have 3,000 hours a year as a parent. God's not going to keep the church accountable for the discipleship of our children. We are meant to help. And I'm sure Yanni and Kat is doing everything that they can, and I know they're investing a lot in their kiddies' church. But we are the parents. And God has blessed us with these individuals, and discipleship is a deliberate process of investing ourselves into them. You know, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, Paul speaks to Timothy, one of his disciples. He says, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my suffering. Timothy, you know everything of me." And this process of discipling somebody starts with the example that we set. It starts with the example that we set. You know, in Luke 6, Jesus says something. He tells a parable to them, and he says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" And then he says something so profound. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." You will become like your teacher if you are perfectly trained. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. If he is perfectly trained, he will be like you. Scary thought. But that is the truth. That's why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." So I'm not duplicating Paul as much as I'm duplicating Christ, because I'm following Christ. So I'm simply saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's what we ought to disciple in our children. We are following Christ. So follow my example as I am following Christ, so that you can grow up, not just in an environment of understanding love, but the example of it. Because the example speaks far more than the words. Every scientist and psychiatrist will tell you that. It's not the words that we speak as much as it is the things that we model that children follow. So this process starts with the example we set. And I want to say the example we set in marriage, because I'm speaking more specifically about that this morning. The example that we set is giving a pattern that our children will follow. You know, let me ask you this way. Who of you have daughters? Okay, great. What is the ideal man you want your daughter to marry one day? Who is the ideal man your daughter you want your daughter to marry? What's the characteristics that he needs? I mean, who's this man that you would like your daughter to marry? Volunteer. The ideal man. Huh? No, you can't sit yet. You can't sit yet. Who's this man? This is the man who's going to marry your daughter. This is the man that you want your daughter to marry. Okay? Who and what does he need to be? A godly man, a God-fearing man, a man that is passionate about God, His Word, a man of prayer, a man that loves the kingdom more than anything else, that puts the kingdom before he puts even his career, that follows God passionately, that will give anything to do the will of God, and loves God and loves people and is humble and serves people. And, you know, we can go on and on and on. He's a great man. I sit down. My question is your daughter becoming the woman that man would be looking for? Is your daughter becoming the woman that man would be looking for? And whose role is it, whose responsibility is it to train and to disciple our daughters to become the woman that godly man would be looking for? Because he'll be looking for a God. You see, so many times we have it the other way around. We think if you're single, you think if you only marry the right man, it will sort out your life. Marriage is a continuation of history, of patterns. The patterns in your life now will continue in your marriage. The perfect man is not going to sort out your patterns, your issues. Marriage is a continuation of history, of patterns. Are you becoming, if you're a single lady, are you becoming the woman that godly man would be searching for? Or are you waiting for a perfect man, which doesn't exist, but the ideal man, the godly man? Are you waiting for the godly man to come into your life to sort out your life? Or are you becoming the woman that godly man will be searching for? Because I'll tell you two things. Number one, if you have issues, he does not have the capacity to sort out your issues. Only God has. So you must turn to God and become, change, establish a godly pattern in your life that will continue in your marriage. Now, if you're single, it's a great opportunity to become like Christ. If you're a guy, to deal with your pornography and your lust and all those things, because it will continue in your marriage. If you don't think, I'm struggling with porn now, but when I get the perfect woman, it's going to stop. That pattern is going to continue in different ways. But rather sort it out now. Deal with it now while you're single. Come for deliverance. Go to God. Sort out your life. Establish a pattern that's going to continue in your marriage. And if you're a lady, do the same. Become the woman that the godly man will be searching for, because this godly man is searching for a godly wife. And if you become the godly wife, the godly man will find you. You don't need to go looking for him. He will find you. So, come to God and become whole. Not perfect, but deal with the patterns. Deal with that destructive patterns in your life while you're single. Don't wait for it that your marriage partner is going to change it, because it doesn't work that way. It does not. Marriage is a continuation of a pattern. Ask any good parent, the fathers who have daughters, the way we look at the boyfriends. My kids are still small, but when the boyfriends, they're beautiful daughters. I always tell my wife, what I'm going to do with all the sinkies. What can I do with all the sinkies, Ma? But when that gentleman knocks at my door, I'm not going to listen at the commitment he makes towards my daughter. He's going to tell me how much he loves my daughter and he will give anything for her. I'm going to ask the boy, where do you come from? I mean, where did you grow up? Tell me about your home. Tell me about your life. Tell me about how you grew up and what did you do after you left your home, and where did you study and what did you study and how many times did you study. And tell me about your relationships, your previous relationships. How many relationships did you have? And how long did they last? And were they sexual or not? How many times did you step across the line? When was the last one? 3 months ago. And did you sleep with her? Yes. And now? No. This daughter of you, she's going to change me. I'm going to tell the guy, sorry, but she's not going to change you. And I won't allow it either. I'm looking for patterns. That's what any good father would do. I want to know where you come from, what do you do, and what have you been doing up to now. I don't want to know what you're going to do in the future. It means nothing. Your promises, your commitments, all those, it means nothing. I want to see your life now. Tell me what you've been doing. Tell me, sir, I was unsaved. I was sleeping around. I had a lustful life, and then I came to meet God 5 years ago, 3 years ago, and I met God and He changed my life. And I made a commitment that I'm going to live my life pure. And ever since that day, I've been keeping myself pure, and I've met your daughter, and I love her very much, I'm going to say, Guy, come in. Welcome. I'll give you a shot. But if you can't give me that, I'm saying, sorry, but 3 months, it's not a pattern. I want to see a pattern. I want to see a pattern in your life that there was change. I want to see a pattern of responsibility. I want to see a pattern of commitment. I want to see a pattern of, you know, you've got a job, you're keeping the job. You know, J-O-B. You know, you have one. Are you keeping it? Because you got to look after my daughter. Don't tell me you keep on changing work every 3 months. I'm saying, you know, but I work nog eers 'n bietjie vir 2 jaar. Ek klop hier weer my deur. I mean, that's how we look at our, it's patterns. It's patterns. It doesn't mean if you made a mistake in the past, we were all unsaved. That's not the point. The point is, where did you make a commitment to God and there was a change in your life, a new pattern? What is that pattern? That's what you need to work at your own life. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your mistakes that you've made. It doesn't matter the pattern that's been there up to now. You've got to make a decision to change. And ask God to help you to change. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because that pattern that you live now will continue in your marriage. Maybe, I don't know how much time I've got left, but if you're a girl or if you're single, I just want to say this quickly before I go on. A date is not dating, and dating is not marriage. A date is not dating, and dating is not marriage. Okay? You, ladies, you have the privilege to pick, to choose. In nature, you see that the voeltjie is op die takkie. En die mannetjies kom verby en hulle gooi hulle borsies so uit en flap hulle vleertjies. All right? And the lady bird gets to choose whether she likes what is happening. She gets to choose. She doesn't like that. Oh, no. Doesn't like that. No, no. No. If somebody asks you for a coffee, you are not saying yes to marriage. A date is not dating. Okay? So if somebody asks you out for coffee, that's fine. Let him ask you out for coffee. You are not committing yourself to marry the guy. So don't feel under pressure. Guys, you know, dating is, coffee is not a problem, but if you take the girl out for a candlelit dinner, you are communicating something. Okay, so girls, if you're not sure what the guy's intention is, ask him. You know, if he asks you out for coffee, that's fine. If he asks you out for a candlelit dinner, you know, then you ask him, okay, is this going somewhere? Ask him. It's your privilege. And if you don't like what you see, tell him. Don't wait 3 weeks and then dump him. You've got the privilege to choose. So choose. Let people ask you out for coffee. Get to know people. But you know what? You don't need to make... You're not marrying the guy. Okay? Let the guy date you. Get to know the guy. If you don't like him, tell him that. It's your privilege. Don't wait 3 months and then dump the guy. It's still going to hurt. Guys, get over it. You know? But that's rule number one. A date is not dating. And then if you're dating, it's not marriage. If you're dating for 6 months, 8 months, and after a while you understand, you know, this is stuff in this guy's life that's not sorted out yet. He's still struggling with porn. Then you say, you know what? It was great getting to know you. I really love you, but this is not going to work. You sort out your life, and we can talk again. Dump the guy. You're not married. Dating is not marriage. Okay, you must have the freedom to step out at any time. You know how many people I counsel after they married. And they are at the point of divorce because of stuff that they knew about long ago. And they didn't get out. So if you're uncomfortable, you're the girl. It's your privilege. Step out. You know, step out. Say, you know what, I see issues here, patterns. You need to sort with them. I'm not comfortable with them. Okay, don't feel under... It's your privilege. It's your privilege to choose, so choose. Okay, don't feel bad about it. Don't date more than one guy at a time. But, you know... It's your privilege to choose. Choose wisely. It's better to be single than to marry the wrong guy. You can ask anybody. But marriage... And the way we love one another has the potential to make and break a child, your child. It has the potential to make or break your child. The example that you set, the pattern that you give, has the potential to make and break. So, coming back to that question, what is the ideal life partner you want your child to marry or to become? You must start modeling that. You must start modeling the life partner you want your child to marry or your child to become. That is our role. We need to start modeling that. You know what? One day, my daughters are going to leave my house. And they're going to look for a husband. Either like myself or unlike myself. One day, my two daughters are going to look for a husband either like myself or unlike myself. I hope when they leave my home one day, they're going to look for a man like me. That they will have a clear image of what a godly man looks like, what a godly husband looks like, what a man looks like that loves his wife more than anything else. Because if they don't have a clear picture of what that's meant to be, somebody else will tell them what that's meant to look like. They're going to either leave your home knowing exactly what they're looking for, or they're going to be unsure what they're looking for. They're either going to look for somebody like you, or they're going to look for somebody unlike you. And if it's unlike you, there's going to be many options. And somebody will give them a definition. And it is our responsibility as parents to do that. They need to leave home being excited about marriage. They need to leave home knowing that marriage works. And that they want to one day be in a marriage because they've experienced one that works. They want to be excited. They know exactly what to look for. They want to duplicate what they had experienced. That's what Christian marriage is meant to be like. That's why God hates divorce, because it does not reflect that. He wants our children to be confident. He wants us to impart the things that we have received from Him into them so that they can continue to make a difference in this world. Because if your marriage worked, people will come to you and ask you. The world has heard enough sermons. They've heard enough sermons. They want to see it. They want to see it. And if they see it, they'll come and ask you. They'll come and ask you. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege. And some of us come from broken families. Some of us come from lots of brokenness. And some of us have been exposed to so many dreadful things. You have the opportunity in Christ to start all over. To break that legacy, to break that curse in your family. You've got the privilege to start all over. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. So are you making a disciple of your children? Because if you do not, somebody else will. And you will have no control over that. What are the patterns that you are establishing in their lives through your example and discipling? Are your children becoming the ideal life partner is looking for? Are your children becoming the ideal life partner is looking for? And that's how we disciple our children. What is the legacy that you are leaving? And I'm going to end here because my time's up. I just want to give us an opportunity, and I really believe God wants to establish something in our lives today. And that is for us as parents to commit ourselves today to love each other. First and foremost, husbands to love their wives at the cost of themselves, and wives to honor, respect, and submit to their husbands as the church to Christ. To create an environment. You know what? My father got saved in the ripe age of 72. He asked me and my brother to baptize him on the farm. It was about 3 years ago. And my father was just sharing with me, you know, he grew up in a traditional church, and he was sharing his disappointment. He said, you know, if I only knew what I knew now, and if looking back, he was a very committed man to his career. You know, he grew up very poor. And he said, you know, my son, I wish I could make more memories with you. I wish I could have, there's so much more I wanted to impart. And I had to stop my father and say, you know, Dad, one of the greatest things that I've learned from my father in all the years at home, the first time I heard my father fight with my mother was when I was 17 years old. I was in matric. It was the first time I heard my father fight with my mother. I said, you know, Dad, you don't understand what that did to me, the security it gave me, knowing that my father loves my mother more than anything. And even when my mother was wrong, I resented you for that, Dad. Even when she was wrong, you would take a sign in front of us. I was so angry with you. But now that I'm a married man, you know how much that meant to me? The security it gave me as I left my home. You know, and I started to share with my father, and he then started to, and I said, the way you treated the poor and the destitute and the marginalized, the black and the colored people as white people, affluent people, and how you were labeled as ANC supporters in the apartheid years because you loved and you treated people equally. You know what that meant to me? And then my father started to share with me, you know what, but that's what I received from my grandfather. Your grandfather. I never saw him raise his voice against his laborers. I never saw him hit the man. Only once did he hit the man, and that's when one of his laborers hit one of his own children. And the only time I ever saw your grandfather cry was at the burial of one of his laborers' children that was bitten by a snake. And he started to share the things that he received from him. That you understand, legacy is something powerful. And it's the example that we said, that's the point I'm trying to make. And I really believe God wants to give us an opportunity today to commit ourselves to love each other in such a way that He is not just honored, but our children will grow up in an environment where they understand who God is. That we'll commit ourselves to worship God through the way we love each other. So that God can be honored and our children can grow up with the security. And I want to give us an opportunity this morning to commit ourselves to disciple our children. To deliberately invest ourselves in them. To set an example, but also a pattern in their life that will continue. And if you're single, to give you an opportunity to commit yourself to start today with a pattern in your life that will continue in your marriage. A pattern in your life that you will commit yourself to become that ideal woman that the ideal man is looking for. And you will find your husband will find you. That's how it works. But let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that you love us, God, that you have imparted of yourself into us, God, that you have given your Son, God. And Lord, that you were willing to not to hold on to the honor and the glory that you had as God, but that you humbled yourself to become like us, one of us. And not born in royalty and in wealth, but you took on the form of a servant. And you served us, God. You laid down your life for us, God. You became sin for us, God. You gave us your Spirit, God. And Lord, we want to thank you for everything, the forgiveness, the love, the patience, the endurance, God, the comfort that you give us. God, I pray that these things that you have imparted to us, God, that you will grant us by your Spirit, Lord, to be able to duplicate it. And God, we want to commit ourselves today, Lord, just to be, God, the vessel through which your image is shone into the darkness, God. We want to be, God, your sons and your daughters, God, in this dark world, Lord. And we want to commit ourselves. So, Father, I pray today, Lord, for husband and wives, God. I pray, Lord, for an opportunity, as I sense you are saying today, God, you're giving us an opportunity, God, to partner with you. To say, God, here I am, God. I want to be the husband and the wife that will reflect you, God. I want to be that, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we make these commitments today, you will come and mentor us, because that's why you came. You say you are our mentor, our teacher, our helper. And you have come to help us to become, to be changed. You say, as we behold Christ, as in the mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory as a process by the Spirit of God, God. So I pray, God, that as we start today, God, a new pattern in our life, Lord, that you will empower us to become what we see in Christ. So Lord, as we are here, Lord, before you, God, I really sense that you are wanting us to make a commitment. And if you are here today and you are married, and God has been speaking to you, I want to ask you, don't look at your past, look at your future. Decide today to commit yourself to become who Christ wants you to be in your marriage, in the way you love each other. And in that commitment, ask the Holy Spirit. And I want to challenge you, just all of us, whether you're married or single, just to ask God for that mentorship in your life. But if you are married here today and you want to make that commitment, I want you just to respond before God. And I want you to stand. I'm not going to make an altar call. I just want you to stand just as you are. If you're married and you want to make that commitment before God. And if you're single, if you are single and you know there are patterns in your life that you are struggling with and you want to change that, I really believe God wants to give you an opportunity today to start new, fresh, to make a commitment, but to invite Him, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and mentor you to become the man and the woman God wants you to be. That Christian man, that Christian woman, that will in marriage glorify Him. If that is you, I want you to stand. If you want to make that commitment as a single person, I really believe God wants you to stand today. And then there's some of you here today, you have been exposed to patterns in your life from your family. You have seen stuff in your father, you've seen stuff in your mother, and you see that stuff is continuing in your own life. You are fearing that the things that you saw in them is continuing in your life. I really believe God wants to break those things in your life tonight or today. You know, if you are afraid of these patterns or you see these patterns, I really believe God wants to set you free. And if you are here, I just want you to stand. I just want you to stand also, because God wants to set you free from these patterns. Because God has given us His Spirit so that we can be free. And He's in the process of changing us. And it's simply us responding to Him. It's us coming to Him and say, God, here I am, Lord. I bring my brokenness, my sinfulness, God, my weakness. I bring it before You, Father. And I pray that You will come and restore me, not just God, but that You will come and change me. God, that You will change me to become like Your Son. God, You promised that You will change me from one place to the next. And that is by Your Spirit, God. So today, all that we are simply doing today as we are standing before God, we're saying, God, here I am, God, I pray that You will come and change me, God. I want to change, God. I want to change. And I ask You to change me. And as we are standing here and my time is running out, just practically, I want you, even if you're not sure where to start, because sometimes, you know what, there's just so many stuff in our life that is just a mess. And you don't even know. I want to challenge you. Just go back home and ask God, God, what is the one thing that I need to change in my life? Just show me one thing. And I'm sure as you are here, you most probably already know what is this one thing. But just ask God, what is this one thing, Lord, that I need to start with, that I need to change, God? If there's just one thing, Lord, show me that. And then I want you to go to the Holy Spirit and I say, Lord, I thank You for giving Your Son so that I can be free. And Holy Spirit, I thank You that You are here with me to mentor me. Lord, I want You to mentor me to control my anger. Oh God, I want You to mentor me to control my tongue. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask You every day that You will teach me. You know what? In my life, I've discovered that God speaks far more to me when I ask Him to change me than when I ask Him to change others. Or even for direction. Sometimes we ask God for stuff and He's quiet, but you know, I can guarantee if you ask God to change you, He will speak to you every day. And you will learn to distinguish His voice. You will hear it so clearly. And you can come discover this amazing relationship with the Holy Spirit. As He mentors you, say, Lord, I have this problem with my tongue, and I pray this morning that You will teach me to control my tongue. And you will hear Him as you speak. And then when you spoke too much, He will speak to you, my son, that was too much. And you will say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me. And He's going to say, yes, let's try it again. And you will discover the reality of a mentor. And you pray that prayer every morning until you have control over your tongue. And then when you celebrate this victory, you say, Lord, what is the next thing? And it becomes an adventure, not condemnation. It becomes an adventure. So I want to encourage you, Father, I want to thank You for all these hearts that are responding. God, I want to pray that You will bless each and every one of them. God, I want to pray that you will hear them as they are standing here, God. And I'm going to walk around, Lord, and I'm just going to pray for them, Lord. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will impart yourself to them, Lord. I pray, God, that you will renew them, God. Lord, I pray that you will give them the wisdom, Father God, to follow you, Lord. I pray for the patience and the grace, Lord, that you will impart to them through your Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, for freedom, Lord, of patterns, Lord, that are destructive, Lord. I pray for deliverance, Lord. Lord, I pray for your healing, Father God, in their hearts and in their minds, Father God. I just pray, God, for a new life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as they come to you, Lord, that you will come impart yourself, your Son. Can I have some help? I'm not going to get through this. Lord, I just pray that you will come, Lord, and establish, Lord, a new page, a new chapter, Lord. I pray, Lord, for grace, Lord, to love each other, to comfort each other, Lord. I just pray, God, for a deliverance and a breakthrough. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you, God, for your anointing to rest, Lord, on your children, Lord. God, I pray that they will become like you in this world, Lord. That people will see you in their eyes, Lord, in the way they love each other, God. They relate to people, Lord. I pray, God, as they commit themselves, Lord, to follow you, God, that you will establish them, God. I thank you for legacy, God, that will continue, God, from this life to the next, God. I thank you, Father, that people will remember them and see them, Lord, in the lives that has been changed, Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. And I thank you. You just bring your own life to God. As you are standing, you bring the patterns and the commitment that you are making. Just bring it before God in your own words. And just bring your life and ask him to bless you. Father, I thank you, God, for this couple, Lord. I pray, God, for the legacy that they've already left, God. I thank you for an even greater legacy, Lord. I thank you, God, for their latter days will be greater than their former, God. And I thank you, God, for the many offspring that will come from you and from them because of the way they love you, in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, thank you, God, for this lady, Lord. I thank you, God, for your grace. God, I thank you for your comfort, Lord. I thank you, God, for the things that you've already done in her life, Lord. I thank you, God, for the great things that you're still going to do.